have to read. I have a living hope. You believe that? I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your word is faithful. It's mighty in power. And God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Church, I sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Now sing praise, sing alleluia, sing alleluia. Be seated at this time. Our ushers are going to take the offering, and I would like to introduce to us a new song tonight that I'm going to start singing at first, and you can join in as you see fit and welcome to there. As you know, and I mentioned earlier, Pastor Todd's been in the book of Ephesians, and I would like to read to you two verses that will be, I believe, in his text tonight and that tie in with this song. Talking about this thought that everything that we need, all right, listen carefully to these words, everything that we need is found in Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know that sheep really need three basic things: water, food, and sleep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He maketh me to lie down, and he prepareth a table for me before my enemies. And I reminded of this thought this morning in my devotion, that everything that we need is in Christ. So if I'm wanting outside of that, I've allowed idolatry to come into my life. I've deceived myself in thinking that I need something else. This passage, Ephesians 1, says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power." In no way can I unpack that, as Pastor Todd will spend some time tonight, but there's a song that simply says this: "All of you is more than enough for me. Everything that I need, everything that my soul thirsts for is found in you. You're my supply, you're my breath of life, and you're more awesome than I really do know." Because can you fully know and understand the riches and the greatness of our God? So as you feel, you get the tune and the words, I want you to sing along with me. I'm just going to start us off the simple tune that says, "You are more than enough." All of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. Stand with me. Listen to the words of this verse. You are my supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You are my reward, worth living. I know, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You're my sacrifice of greatest prize, still more awesome than I know. You're my coming King, you are awesome than I know, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me that truth because it is true. Even when I don't feel like it, I believe that truth that says, the Lord is my shepherd, and if he truly is who I'm worshiping, I will want nothing or no one else. I believe you know this song very well. I'll sing it a little bit differently tonight, but I find great peace in knowing, and I have great assurance in knowing that I am his, and he is mine. What a blessed assurance.
Great. for Savior.
Pastor Todd, would you come?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this evening. We're grateful for this opportunity to gather. Thank you for the fact that you are, Lord, our wonderful Savior. I think sometimes those words fall on deaf ears. They seem often, Lord, to lose their impact and their meaning in our life. And we can sing songs like that and say words like that, but Lord, you are a wonderful Savior. We're thankful tonight that we stand here in the assurance of our salvation. We're grateful this evening that we can gather together. And now as truth is imparted, open our hearts, Lord, help us to respond with, Lord, a desire and, Lord, with purpose and intentionality as we hear the word of truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And together God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me invite you to take your Bible, and we're going to the book of Ephesians. Hey, you guys are paying attention. That's awesome. Appreciate that. Ephesians 1. The message is called a prayer for the saints. How many of you would say you need a little prayer sometimes? Amen. Now the rest of you say amen. Okay. How many of you say I need a lot of prayer sometimes? Amen. Amen. That's where I am. We live in an age of information. You guys know that? Never, ever has there been a time in history where we have been flooded with so much information. Stats, charts. The other day, our resident pastor, nerd geek, Pastor Micah, sent me this. He admits that. He's okay with that. He embraces that. And that helps our church, by the way. I'm glad he's that way, to be quite honest with you. He's kind of the lightning rod that kind of keeps things on track. And he sent all the pastors a text, and there was a link in there, and on there was a chart, a stat, shock, shock, and a graph of information about how we use our time, how we spend our time, and what that looks like, and the impactful moments that we're squandering, and how many hours in a day we're actually working and not sleeping, and we should be sleeping, and how by working more hours, we're not actually getting more done. Just very, very, he probably has it in his phone, could text it to you if you wanted it right now, but it was very eye-opening. We live in an age where it's really easy to gain and access information at the click of a button. You don't even have to have a degree to get educated these days, right? I mean, you just click, click, and pretty soon, I mean, because if you read it on the internet, it must be true, right? And so, you know, we are, in fact, I was reading this, we are the most well-informed people that have ever lived. You guys know that? You feel better now? We are. We are the most well-informed people that have ever lived. And while all of this knowledge is accessible, it's at our fingertips, it's readily available, the impact that it is actually having on us, however, is at times very difficult to see and to quantify. It's how is this actually impacting our life? Having access and the ability to get knowledge quickly, fast, how is it actually impacting us? The truth tonight, church, is that while the world revels in more knowledge and information, we as God's children need to become more aware and alive to the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. And this is not going to happen with you just clicking a button. This is not going to happen with you just reading a few little passages. This is going to happen with great intentionality and purpose in knowing the Word of God. These truths that are here tonight on this Bible that you hold on your lap or that you're holding in an electronic device, these truths about who we are in Christ, you know that they have been around for centuries. Centuries and centuries and years and years and years. And yet many of God's people tonight have little to absolutely no clue whatsoever of who we are in Christ and what we have in Jesus Christ. No clue. These truths that we're going to look at tonight and that we have been looking at should be having the greatest impact on our life and in the lives of those around us, the people that God has called us as believers to influence. These very truths tonight. Paul in this passage now is going to get what I call personal. You know it's personal because he's praying for people. And there's nothing more personal than to call out someone's name in prayer and to say to someone, I prayed for you. Now, don't be the Christian that says, I'm going to pray for you and then never do. Don't be the Christian that says, hey, I'll keep you up in prayer this week and then not pray. One of the things that has helped me grow in this area in my life personally is that if I see somebody and we're having a conversation, I say, hey, I want to ask you to pray about something. Normally, right there, I don't care where we are. I've done it more times than I can count just right here in church. I just say, hey, listen, let's pray together right now. And you should see the shock on some people's face. They're like, what, here now? Like, yeah, we're in church. What better place to pray, right? Done it at restaurants, done it in people's car, done it at their house, and just, I mean, people will catch me and say, oh, Pastor, I say, let's pray about that. I'll just grab their hand and let's just pray right now. And Paul can't reach out and touch them with his hands because he's in prison. So he's reaching out with the next best thing, which is his pen. And he's letting the people know, hey, I'm praying for you. And in this divinely inspired prayer, which we would call one of Paul's prison prayers, if you read the epistles, you will find that Paul specifically in almost every single epistle offered up a specific prayer for the church in which he was writing that letter to. He begins to pinpoint what it is and what it looks like to have our identity, who we are, all wrapped up in Christ. And in this prayer, much of the richness, the resources that we have in Christ start to come into full view with a preparation from what I've called the practical side of positional truth, okay? And this is where we're going tonight. We're going to start to really, Paul just pulls the curtain back and says, hey, I want you to get down who your position in Christ is, but I want to start to kind of lay groundwork when we get into chapter 3 of this practical side of positional truth. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 1, would you say amen? All right, here we go. We're going to start reading in verse 15, and we're going to get the rest of the chapter done tonight. You guys believe that? Pretty awesome, huh? All right. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Now, he says wherefore, because he's just unpacked some of the most richest doctrinal truth in the scriptures. So he says wherefore. I do something in verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in what? In my prayers, okay? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world. Isn't this exciting? But also in that which is what? To come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, some of you may be acquainted with a phrase that is typically associated with sports. And that phrase is this: how we practice is how we're going to play. How we practice on the field, how our team functions in a practice setting before we actually go out onto the field is actually how we're going to play. And while this is true to a large extent, it's a little bit incomplete, and here's why. If you don't know who you are and what your position is, then all you do is what I used to do when I tried to play basketball. I want to get this out into the open. This man right here cannot play basketball. Okay? I think I was talking to Andy Mater. I know you guys get together and play basketball. I said, do you guys play? I said, no. I said, one, I can't play. Number two, it's not violent enough. I can't hit anybody. And that was my problem because I would run down and there'd be a guy under the hoop and I'd elbow or smack him and then I'd go up and they're like, you can't do that. I was like, oh, well, he was in my way. I didn't know. And so I would just run. When I played basketball, I would just run around and I would just say, give me the ball. I just wanted the ball because I thought if you had the ball, then just run to the hoop with it, right? I also didn't realize that there's this thing called double dribble and traveling. Did you guys know that was like a rule? You can't do that. What a dumb rule. I mean, that's just ridiculous. And this silly analogy, this illustration, is exactly what a lot of Christians end up doing in their Christian life. They don't understand their position. I didn't know what a point guard was or a forward or a power forward. I didn't know what any of that was. I just got out there and ran around till I got exhausted and then sat on the bench. I couldn't figure it out. You see, teams that excel and do well, teams that are successful consistently, are filled with players who know their position and then practice their position. They know their position. You don't have everyone trying to be a tight end. You don't have everyone trying to be a quarterback. You don't have everyone trying to be a running back or a guard or a tackle. They understand that. And many times in a game, you've probably seen this happen. Players at different positions will say something like this, give me the ball. I'll score. Let me hit. Let me take that position. I'll show you how it's done. Anyone talking like that, anyone saying that, is talking out of turn because a true player knows that in order to be effective, he must know his position and practice accordingly. Know his position and practice accordingly. And here's the point. A believer must know who they are in Christ and then live accordingly. And we're going to see how if we don't get the positional side of truth and the positional side of being in Christ, then the living aspect of it gets all kind of messed up. And like me on a basketball court, running around, just trying to play and getting exhausted, but never actually achieving anything, expelling a lot of energy and effort, but not actually excelling at any one thing. You see, one of the primary reasons that so many churches struggle is because so many Christians don't know who they are by way of their position in Christ, and therefore they don't know how to put into practice truths that transform their life, and they simply end up playing what I call the game of church. And that's what some of us do. You play the game of church, or the game of Christianity, or whatever game it is, because you don't really understand who you are in Christ. It's a problem that a lot of parents have. We've raised our kids in church, but we haven't raised our children in Christ Jesus. And so they've missed the mark when it comes to actually developing and growing as a believer, because the minute the church does something they can't understand or the church makes a move that they don't get, then suddenly they move away from the church, failing to realize that they're in Christ first. And there's little to no life change because when we don't know our position, we don't really know how to live. And so the first thing we have to understand tonight, and what Paul is, listen, all this is wrapped up in a prayer. Don't miss this, okay? Everything I'm saying is under the heading, everything that Paul is talking about here, it's under the heading, this is a prayer that he's praying for the saints. And this is the first thing, that we would understand our position as a believer in Christ. That we would get that. I mean, this is the opening letter, the opening part of this letter to this church and the surrounding churches. We know this was a circular letter. This wasn't just a specific one. It went around. And the danger is that we tend to know what we think we're supposed to do instead of basing what we do on who we actually are in Jesus. So there's two applications, and you'll notice Paul is praying for this thing called enlightenment or understanding. And so this is where we find the truth about enlightenment. And let me make this statement, although it's not on the screen. It's really simple. You cannot live what you do not know. You just can't. I have discovered this in the hardest way possible. And here's the second thing. You cannot teach what you do not know. You can't. You can try. You can get an outline. You can get material. You can even go to school. And you can know it up here. But if you don't know it in here, if your life isn't consistent with what you're teaching and preaching, at some point, there's going to be a train wreck. A bad one. This is why Paul prayed, I don't want to end up being a castaway, lest when I have preached to others, I myself fall away from the very same truths. I don't want to end up in this situation where people are looking at my life and saying, you live totally contradictory to the thing that you say that you are. You can't function on principles that you really don't know. No Christian will ever really live the Christ life until they understand who they are in Christ. That's why Paul went to great lengths to explain in the last 2 weeks. We unearthed all of that, that we're accepted, we're redeemed, we're in Christ, the riches, we have an inheritance, we're part of the family. He went through all of this. And so now, after he explains it, what is he doing? He's praying for the church. He's saying, Lord, help them understand who they are. I know who they are because you told me who they are, but I'm telling them who they are. Help them understand this. And so Paul prays for the church. It's very interesting that almost every single prayer of Paul's for the church has nothing to do with physical or material, but it's always spiritual. You will never find him requesting a physical issue or a material issue. It's always a spiritual thing that he's going to God in prayer for. Now, let me share this with you about prayer. I hope you'll write this down. The shortest distance between two people is prayer. The shortest distance between two people is prayer. And I think this is why we should be praying for people. Note this evening, that nothing will enhance and improve your relationship like prayer. Nothing. You want a better relationship with your spouse? Pray for him. Pray for her. Daily. You say, well, we don't pray together. Okay. Start somewhere. It's scary, isn't it? Can all the couples say amen? Yeah. Pray for your son. Pray for your daughter. Pray for your friend. Pray for your coworker. The shortest distance between two people is prayer. And Paul is saying, I'm praying for them. You see, what stood out to Paul about this church? You remember, he's in prison. And he says, in verse 15, I heard. Now, there's a little insight here, isn't there? Have you noticed how good news travels fast, but bad news travels faster? Yes. Paul's in prison. They have no phones, they have no texts, they have no internet, they have no... But word had gotten back, and Paul said, I heard. Nothing like a good report, right? I heard two things. I heard about your faith and heard about your love. The two most genuine hallmarks of a believer, friends, faith and love. Friends, before we ever start trying to live by principles in the Scripture, you need to make sure you're saved. That our faith is genuine because if your faith has not changed you, it hasn't saved you. That's why genuine faith is marked by love. The hallmark of that, the emblem, the badge, if you will, that the Christian is wearing, the example is that there's love. There are far, far, far too many stories. I heard one today of Christians and churches that are marked by this spirit of contention and jealousy and fighting and strife and gossip and bickering. Friends, listen, if you claim to be saved, especially for years, and your life is marked by continual and consistent bitterness, if you're always suspicious and critical and sarcastic, if you're still nursing hurts and harboring bad feelings and even hatred toward people, if this is still the pattern of your life, you're probably not saved. You can't, it's totally contradictory to the scriptures to keep living that way and then claim to be a believer. If your faith hasn't changed you, you should call a timeout on your life and say, what is going on here? I cannot live this way. This is not who I am. I am redeemed. I am in Christ. I am loved. I am accepted. I have been chosen. I am blessed. Why am I living this way? Something's wrong. You cannot claim to be a child of God in the family and then harbor ill towards certain family members. It doesn't work like that. James says this way, you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not. And notice, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's what? Sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. You see, we cannot claim our love for God without loving people. You're gonna say, I love God, then you've got to love people. And, okay, this is hard. How many of you know there's some people in your life that are hard to love? I hope they're not sitting next to you. The hardest people to love are the people you know, because they know all about you, don't they? See, it's kind of easy to let things go with lost people. It's easier. I was coming home the other day, got into my neighborhood, and people park on the sides of the road in our neighborhood, and so sometimes it makes it a little difficult. You know, you're kind of going around in and out, and there's cars, and sometimes you have to slow right down because there's two cars side by side. You kind of got to squeeze through. And I don't have the smallest vehicle in the world. I wasn't driving Angela's car. I call it the go-kart. And there was a gal coming fast, clearly speeding, clearly. And I had just come out from going around a car, was in the center of the road, was slowly making my way back in, and she was not slowing down at all. In fact, she gunned it, because in front of her was a parked car. And she had the bright idea that she could get between that parked car and my truck if she sped up fast enough. Well, I had nowhere to go. I was committed. I was in the right-of-way. And as she began to approach me, she flipped me off. And I could see the vulgarity coming out of her mouth, literally spit hitting the windshield. And as she squeezed past me, she gave me the one-finger salute. Now, here's the situation. I had a couple options. I wanted, in my flesh, to chase her down and run over her little Toyota. That was my fleshly desire. Then I thought, no, I'll chase her down and give her the gospel. No, that thought did not enter my mind. I was very close to the house. I pulled into the driveway, walked in the house. I looked at Angela. I said, I'm so grateful I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And she goes, what happened? And I can't explain this to you. I'm sure most of you have had this happen. You had a moment like what I'm explaining to you happen. You just kind of let it go, don't you? And here was the spiritual thought. I got lucky. I had one, you know. I was like, hey, wow. Thank you, Lord, you know. Here was the spiritual thought. Ready? She's lost. So it got better. So then I was telling Todd Wara before service, I was standing in line waiting to get something at Publix. It was at the pharmacy. There was a man there. And I know the pharmacist there, and he trained the pharmacist there, and we've got a relationship. And this man was going completely ballistic, berserk on this pharmacist, erupting on her. And I text Angela, I said, I need your prayers. I'm about to step in. And within seconds, he calmed down and just stormed off. And again, I said, lost, right? And so what do you do when someone's lost? You just give them a what? You kind of give them a pass, don't you? You're just like, you know what? Just work with me here. You know what? You can't help it. This is who you are. Are you listening? That's your identity. That's all you know how to be, is rude, crass, arrogant, flip people off, cuss, spit, yell at people, act like the fool, make a fool of yourself, make everyone around you miserable, put someone else's life in harm, act like the total idiot that the devil wants you to be. That's all you know, and so that's how you act. I don't have the right to get angry at you because you don't know Jesus. So I can't allow myself to go down that road. But it's a game changer when people who are supposed to know Jesus act that way. Can I get a witness? Because now, see, here's what happens. See, that guy at Publix and that girl who gave me the one-finger salute, I don't know her. She don't know the Lord. I hope not. I mean, maybe she'll show up to church. Maybe she's here tonight and she's like, that was me. Are you here? I don't know. But if this guy here, Micah, one of my dearest, best friends in my life, if he did something to me, my first thought now is, you jerk. Why? Because he what? He better know better, right? I mean, here's the point, church. I still need to extend grace to him as well, don't I? I still need to show him the love of Christ, but it's a different way now because he's in Christ. And Paul was praying for the church, not that they would just live by a set of principles, not that there was just a check of rules and regulations, but that they would know who they are. And if Micah is to do something that's out of character or wrong, or I am, we've made an agreement as pastors. We've given each other what we call the authority to call each other out, and we've done that with each other. Hey, whoa, hey, what was that? And I don't know that you should have said that, or hey, listen, I think for years part of the breakdown in Christianity is that we've tried to get people to conform to a bunch of principles without helping them really understand their position. See, if you don't really know Christ and the power of Christ, it's at work within you to help change you. Suddenly, you're trying to live by a bunch of principles that seem impossible to live by. And here's what happens. You just end up very frustrated because you're always feeling like, I can never get it right. I can never get it right. I can never get it right. But when we understand who God is and who we are in Christ, our position, the principles are life-changing. We actually start living differently. You see, for many Christian principles are far from life-changing. In fact, they're more like life-draining. How many of you have ever seen those people at the circus that have those poles and they got the spinning plates on them? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? And they're running around, and what are they doing? And spinning this plate, and spinning this plate, and they're spinning this plate, and they're over here, and they're spinning this plate. And you know, for years of my Christian life, that's kind of how I felt. I got to keep this plate going and this plate going and this plate going. And this one's slowing down and somebody said something. So now I got to go get a new plate going because now I got a new expectation on me and I got to get that plate going. And oh, this one's over here and spinning. And pretty soon, like I'm on the basketball court again and I'm trying to spin all these plates. And it's impossible to keep them all going, isn't it? This is why knowing your position in Christ, it's imperative. That's why Paul went to great lengths to break this down. This is why he prayed for enlightenment, and now he prays for engagement. Once you know who you are, and you're at rest, and you don't have to keep all these plates in the air, yes, there are certain spiritual things that we do, but here's the reality, engagement. And as we journey through the rest of this section, What we come to see is that we should be pressing toward the position of who we actually are in Jesus Christ. In other words, start practicing. Start practicing. Our position in Christ has no real effect on our growth. You're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're set free, you're accepted. That's who you are. Bam, done, taken care of. And all of God's people said, it's over. God said, that's it. This is who you are. That's not going to affect your growth. What's going to affect your growth as a Christian is to start to practice, to start to engage on who you are. You see, in Christ, we're forgiven, redeemed, we're rich. What Paul is saying is, now you got to go live like that. This is how you live. The amazing thing about this prayer and the amazing thing about so many of Paul's prayers for the church is that Paul never requested any new thing for the saints, only that they would realize who they were and then learn to live accordingly. This is who I am. This is who God's called me to be. Now, I need to live like this. It looks like this. You have this amazing positional truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. We would call this knowledge of who I am in Christ. This is the knowledge of who we are. I got that. This leads then to the practical application in daily life. So who I am, knowledge, leads to how I live, which is growth. Do you guys get that? Who I am, knowledge. I understand now. I'm going to grow in this knowledge. This is going to constantly be a deeper knowledge. I understand. Then this now leads to, well, if this is who I am, it would only make sense that I would then what? Live this way. I would live like that. You see, spiritual growth happens through knowledge and application. The danger is we have a lot of knowledgeable people. And Paul said knowledge alone does something. It puffs you up. That's why sometimes some of the oldest Christians are some of the grouchiest, cantankerous people you've ever met. I've been saved for 40 years. Well, you should tell your life that. That's why sometimes professors in a teaching setting are so rigid and stiff and hard and joyless, because they have all this knowledge. Knowledge alone puffs up. Here's what it does. You can take note of this tonight. Knowledge alone leads to arrogance. Very arrogant. And then application alone, just trying to stick principles without really knowing, just application alone without knowledge leads to error. Because the danger that happened to many of the churches here is that they would start to mix old tradition or philosophy of men or psychology with some truth, which is called heresy. Then they would come and try to impose that onto the church, which is why Paul would come back and say, no, that's not what the gospel is. That's not how we're supposed to be living. And this is what was happening in the early church, and this is what is still happening today. We have to have the biblical application of truth to our daily lives. So you see, friends, this is why it's so dangerous to just try and tell people how to live before helping them discover who they are. This is why I believe Paul starts with this deep doctrine before he gets to daily living. That's why in Romans he has 11 chapters of doctrine and then 3 chapters of practical application. That's why in Ephesians he's got 3 chapters of doctrinal and then 3 chapters of practical application. And it's like telling people right after, okay, you're a Christian, start spinning all the plates. You can't do that. It gets frustrating. It's impossible. Because it's only in Christ that I can live the life that he has called me, which is the second point, which is our primary calling as believers in Christ. It wasn't just our position. It was our calling now. Based on our position, what do we do? And in this last section, we see that God has a plan for us as children, and he has a plan for us to experience his power and to deepen our knowledge of him. You see, the Holy Spirit does something. The Holy Spirit works on and in our human spirit, helping us understand who we are and how to live. That's why the Spirit and the Word work cohesively together as one. See, our understanding, our will, our mind, it's not about our emotions. It's the truth that transforms your thinking. Now, in the Bible, the word heart is really describing the thinking process, the heart, the mind. We talk about feelings. We talk about our heart. Oh, my heart. You hear the song, Follow Your Heart. Listen to your heart. That's a very bad plan. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What? Who can know it? Who can know it? In the Bible, when they talked about feelings, they talked about their bowels. How many of you ever get nervous, you get butterflies? Get excited. Feel it here, right? You're like, I'm all excited. What Paul is addressing is that our feelings have to be brought into subjection with what you know. Isn't that hard, church? Because sometimes your feelings are very powerful, aren't they? And you feel a certain way, but then you've got to temper that with the truth. And the Bible never really appeals to our feelings, and that's a challenge in and of itself. Now, please hear me, that God is not immune to our feelings. He's not immune. In fact, you guys ready for this? God gave you feelings. He gave you feelings. And the Bible says he himself feels. God feels. But our heart must be brought into the light of the truth. And the Spirit of God helps us do this. Our emotions. How many of you know an emotional person? Some of you do not want to put your hand up right now because you're like, are you talking about me, honey? Our emotions have to be taught to conform to the truth and the knowledge of the Word of God. Get your emotions in front of your thinking, and you're always on what I call the roller coaster. Up and down and up and down and up and down. That's why, back to loving people for a second, we need the power of God changing us internally, empowering us to love people. See, I left out two things. Those two people that I was upset with that didn't know the Lord, you know what the two things were I should have been doing for them? Praying for their salvation. Right? See, because loving somebody on your level is going to run dry quick. That's why you need the love of Christ in you so you can actually learn how to love people. Paul uses in the phrase here, if you look in your Bible, through verses 17, 18, and 19, he uses words like power, exceeding, mighty, greatness, all speaking to what is already available in us. It's already there. There is God's inherent power, his operative power, his ultimate power, and his endowed power. This power has been given to us. It is within us, and it is available to us. And so Paul is saying, let's use it. Right, church? Let's use this power. Paul even gives an example of his own life. I found this very intriguing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29 says, whereunto I also labor. You see this now? He's talking about what he's doing. Then he says, I'm striving, but I'm striving according to what? His working, which does what? Works in me how? Mightily. Powerfully. What I'm doing it in accordance with the power that's already within me. You know, have you ever heard anybody say this? Well, I could never do that. I could never be that. I could never put up with. I have no idea if that was my lot in life. I could never handle that. How many of us have sat out here in church and had a missionary get up and tell their story and talk about all that they're doing and the places that they've been and the difficulties they're going through, and you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, man, I could never do that. Hope God didn't call me. I ain't going. And we're not saying it verbally, but we're thinking it. Right? I'm not selling my stuff. I'm not hitting the road. I'm not going church to church to church. I'm not putting my family through that. I'm not packing my kids up. I'm not giving birth in a foreign country. You can forget that action. God hadn't called me to do that. I could never do that. Did you guys know that the power to sustain Paul in prison and write letters? Listen, Paul is in jail, church, and he's writing letters of encouragement. Are you catching this? He's like, hey, I heard good things. Let me encourage you more. No one's writing letters to Paul. He said, I haven't heard it from anybody for a long time in one of his letters. No one's communicating with me. So often in the Christian life, we're so inverted. The same power that Paul was able to draw upon to sustain himself in prison, that same power to love your enemies, that same power to forgive someone who has hurt you, that same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, that same power is in you. And Paul is saying, we can draw from that power. When I perform a wedding ceremony, there's a segment of that ceremony called a cross service. And there's a cross that I have the couples put together. And I tell them, you're going to have to draw on a power greater than yourself at some point in your marriage. No matter how great your love is for your spouse and how wonderful you think they are, just be married a little while. You are going to need the love of Jesus in your life to love your spouse the way they need to be loved. That's a power you don't have on your own. You need the power of God in your life. That's why two people who claim to know Jesus Christ have no excuse to ever get divorced. None. Because there is a power there that will allow them and enable them to stay together. God intends for us to experience his power and experience his presence. And this happens, and here's the key, and I said this on Sunday, there was a password you had to enter, surrender. You see, we experience the power and the presence of God by surrendering to the authority of Christ and resting in him. This is what the last half of this section is about. It says, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, he's going to put all of the focus and all of the attention. It's like a big spotlight goes on to Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. It's like, bam, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Friends, I tell you tonight that Christ is over all. And this is a truth that should transform our life. You ready? Because it ain't about you. It's about Jesus. That's why Paul's not whining. That's why some Christians can go through a crisis and a drama and an event and a tragedy and a trial, and you listen to them and you're like, why are you not complaining? And the other Christian can go through the same thing, and it's all over Facebook, and they're meeting 22 people to get prayer, and they're doing all of these things, and you're thinking, what is the difference here? You see, when life's about you, please listen. When life's about you, you make yourself and everyone around you miserable. Miserable. Paul said his name fills the heavens. He has dominion. Now, sometimes in this world, I'll be honest. Can I be honest? Hope so, right? All for a preacher that tells the truth from the pulpit, right? Sometimes in this world, it doesn't seem like God's in control, does it? Let me put it this way. It doesn't feel like it sometimes. I'm actually talking about this on Sunday. We're going to talk about Jehovah Shalom, our peace, God. I think one of the reasons we feel this so strongly in the day and age in which we live is because people are abusing God's grace. People say all the time, well, why doesn't God step in? Stop all this mess. Well, for one, he didn't start all this mess. And if you understand a little bit of Bible history and a little bit of timeline of Scripture, you'll notice that in this dispensation, God's not doing a lot of intervening right now. He's doing something far better, which is giving a lot more grace. But hear this. He's about to step in. He's about to put a stop. That grace that's flowing out every day, it's going to get thin. Let me say it this way. Don't take God's long-suffering and grace as an excuse to sin. Jesus' name will be and is to be exalted. This is one of the main reasons I selected the theme of exalting Christ for our church for the foreseeable future. Because this section ends with all of the emphasis on who? On Jesus. And this is the point. I mean, my word. Have you guys been to a Christian bookstore lately? Or gone online? I mean, do we need another self-help book? Do we need another book on whatever? Another book on relationships, another book on leadership, another book on church planting, do we need another book on that? Let me ask you, when was the last time you read a book on Jesus? Christology, when you just said, let's just study Jesus, because it's all about him, right? Amen. Just understand him and his person. Church, we, the church, should be the one place where Christ is exalted. This should be the one place where Jesus is lifted high. I've been doing some long-distance mentoring with two different men. And we were exchanging some quotes. And we were having a discussion about how the church today is increasingly powerless. And I believe it is because we have spent a great deal of time and energy and resources on the wrong things. It's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Do you know what happened to Ephesus? Read Revelation 4. Not now, later. Do you know what happened? The angel of the Lord said to them, "You left your first love." This church that was thriving, this church that had phenomenal pastoral leadership, this church that had resources, this church that was growing, this church went out of existence. Are you hearing this? Ephesus, this church, like 7,826 churches last year that went out of existence in our country. Gone. Because they failed to keep exalting Christ. They left their first love. What a warning. I read this quote. A lot of churches are dying today with hundreds of good symptoms. We've got all these great things that we think are the hallmarks and that would be indicative of a church that's doing well, but it's really dying. Mark it down, friend. When church has lost its light, when it has no life, it's because it left its first love. Usually on a Wednesday night, we have a time of prayer, and we're going to do that this evening. But what I want you to do is something very different tonight. I want you to keep your Bibles open. If you packed it up, you should open it up. Because in this segment right here of Ephesians, this is right here. This is a prayer request list. Now, we have here tonight, when you came in, You were given, or can get one, a March prayer bulletin. And it's full of people, and lost people, and health, and treatment, and spiritual needs, and unspoken, and praises. I mean, church, we had 40 families visit our church this last month. I don't know that I can express that to you strong enough. Like 40 families, first-time guests, came through the doors of our church. In today's church culture, that's almost unheard of. There's our missionaries on the back. There's needs, there's general requests, there's our military folks. And we should pray for these, absolutely, I do. But church, in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, if we don't start here, it's hard to get to here. It's hard to get to here. So, in verses 15 through 23, you can see for yourself, we've read it a couple times, you can see what the requests were. So I've packaged them into three things. Here's the three things we want to pray for tonight as a church. Number one, that we would increase in our understanding of who we are in Christ. We need that. It's a biblical, spiritual thing, that we would increase, that I would increase, that we would increase in our understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus. Number two, that we would exercise ourselves unto godliness. That we would exercise ourselves unto godliness. That we would take this increased knowledge and then actually put it into good use, put it into practice. Practice our position, in other words. So number one, that we would increase in our understanding of who we are in Christ. And number two, that we would exercise ourselves unto godliness. Okay, church, and here's the third point. That we would impact our community with the gospel. Because the first two have great implications on the third. Because it's really hard to tell people about Jesus and share your faith if he's not really working for you. It's really hard to tell people about the gospel when you're not living in light of the gospel. So if we don't get one and two down, three doesn't happen. So number one, that we would increase in our understanding of who we are in Christ. Number two, that we would exercise ourselves unto godliness. And number three, that we would impact our community with the gospel. Did you guys get those three? Okay. Let's all stand together. And for the next few minutes,